Then Pilate took Jesus, and he whipped him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they hit him with their hands. Then came Pilate before them and said, "I bring him unto you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said, "Behold the man." But the chief priests and scribes cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said, "Then you take him and you crucify him, for I find no fault in him." But the chief priests answered the Jews, said, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this, he was terrified. And he came into the judgment seat, and he said to Jesus, "Where do you come from?" Jesus wouldn't answer him. And Pilate said, "Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you, or the power to release you?" And then Jesus answered him and said, "You have no power over me at all, except what is given to you from above. But he that delivered me unto you has the greater sin." Now when, from that time forward, Pilate sought to release Jesus. But the Jews cried out and said, "Pilate, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar's. Anybody who makes himself a king is the enemy of Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he was fearful. And he came into the judgment seat and to the judgment hall, called the pavement, or in the Greek, Gabbatha. And it was about the sixth hour of the Jews' preparation. And he said to them, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." Then Jesus was turned over to them to be crucified. And he, bearing his cross, came to a place called the place of the skull, or in the Hebrew, Golgotha. And there they crucified him with two others, one on either side, and Jesus in the middle. Now Pilate made a title, and he put it on the cross, and it said, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Now the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and many of the Jews could read the sign, for the sign was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. So the chief priest came and said, "Write not, King of the Jews, but that he said he was King of the Jews." And Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." Then when Jesus was crucified, the soldiers took his garment and parted it in four, one for each of the disciples. And thus were the scriptures fulfilled that said, "They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots." All these things the soldiers did. Now standing by the cross of Jesus was his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there standing, and the disciple nearby whom he loved, he said to her, "Woman, behold your son." And to that disciple he said, "Behold your mother." And from that very hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Now Jesus, realizing that all was to be accomplished and for scripture to be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." And there was a vessel nearby filled with a sour vinegar. And they took a sponge and put it on a hyssop and put it up to him. And when he had received it, he said, "It is finished." And his spirit left his body. All these things the soldiers had done. Now, because it was the Jewish high Sabbath, and the bodies could not be left on the cross, they went to Pilate and requested that the legs be broken and the bodies taken down. So the soldiers came to the first and broke his legs and to the other. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. But a soldier standing nearby took his sword and thrust it into his side. And immediately out came blood and water. Then Joseph of Arimathea came. He was a secret disciple of the Jews, for fear of the Jews. And he said to Pilate, "May I take the body?" And Pilate let him have it. And along with him came Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus by night. And he had about 100 pounds of myrrh and alloy. And they took the body of Jesus and wrapped it in the linen cloth, as was the custom of the Jews for burial. Now in the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden there was a tomb where never man had laid. And there they laid the body of Jesus, for the Jews' preparation hour was very near. Amen.
Very good. Thank you, Peggy. Where did the clicker go?
It's on the stand.
Oh. Here we go. Let's see, before we start, let's join me in prayer. Father God, we thank you that we get to celebrate our Savior's rising this morning, Lord God. Father, now I ask that you would use me as a vessel for your living water, Lord. Speak through me. Touch your people today, Lord, and bless them by what you have for us today, Lord, just as you bless us so mightily by our Savior. It's in his name we pray. All God's children said, amen. Amen. Okay. I'm fascinated by holidays. All right. And that, but something that interests me is what the world tries to do with our holidays, specifically Christmas and Easter. All right, Christmas, right, it becomes all about Christmas trees and lights and presents, right? And we lose the meaning of Jesus. Right? And Easter, right? Well, really it's Resurrection Day. And that's what it is, right? It's something totally different. And, you know, the world wants to make it about Easter bunnies. How would they get the bunny? I never have figured out. And that. Now, I confess, when our kids were small, just a few short years ago, somebody work with me here. Anyway, I confess that, you know, we would hide some chocolate candy around for the kids and let them look for it and that. But as soon as they were old enough to know the real meaning of the holiday, and that we explained what Resurrection Day really was, right? And that, now, you know, it's whoops, this thing has a hair trigger sometimes. Now, you know, B.C. and A.D., right, it means before Christ, and Anno Domini, I can't do Latin, and that means after Christ, basically, and that, you know, he's the beginning and the end, right? All Scripture points to Jesus. The Old Testament prophesies his coming and points toward him. The New Testament tells of his kingdom and that. If you look to the Old Testament, right, it starts all the way back in Genesis, right, with God's covenant with Jacob, right? He says, "Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring." Well, the offspring that the Lord was promising through Jacob was Jesus. Yeah. Right? Now you find resurrection mentioned all over in the Old Testament. But if you look at it, Psalms, Hosea, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, those are primarily prophets. Those are prophetic words pointing to the resurrection and that. Long before Jesus was born, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Right? In the New Testament, you find it mentioned in 1 Peter, Romans, 2 Corinthians, and then in Revelation, talking about it. So I start thinking about the holiday, right? I go, well, what makes Resurrection Day so special? And it occurs to me that Resurrection Day changes everything. Nothing is the same after Resurrection Day. That's the reason why there's a B.C. and an A.D., right? Now, the secular world may say B.C.E., before Common Era. I don't know where they get the Common Era garbage and that, but that's what they say. And that, no, there's a reason that Christ is in the center of our history. There's a reason that our calendars start there. There's a reason that we judge from there, right? Now, what does resurrection mean? Well, let's start. You know me, I like to be a student. Let's start with the Greek. It's anastasis, right? And it means a standing up again, a moral victory, or raised to life again. Okay, now I said this changes everything, right? Well, why does this change everything? Good question, right? Well, let's look at some of the reasons why this changes everything. Begin with, Jesus died for our sins, right? Hebrews 10 tells us we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus died for our sins. That's important for each and every one of us to recognize. Right. So what does this all change? Well, it provides hope and an inheritance for us. It's fascinating too. Well, let me look at the passage first. Right. First Peter tells us, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Okay, that's a lot of words, but let's dig into it a little bit. Right? A living hope. Right, now, we think of hope today like, well, I hope it doesn't rain. Right? And I did hope this morning when it started to drizzle that it wouldn't rain. Hope in the Bible is the expectation of something to happen that we have not seen yet. Right? The promises of God, when we hope for the promises of God, it's not that we hope he's going to come through. It's not that at all. It's that he's made a promise, and we're waiting to see the fulfillment of the promise. Right? Now, notice it says, though, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? That living hope comes through the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no living hope. The resurrection is what gives us that living hope. Right? But it gives us into an inheritance. Right? We all know what an inheritance is, right? You know, our parents write something in a will, right? And then something is given to us because somebody died. Mm-hmm. We are given an inheritance because Jesus died. He left us a will. He left us an inheritance, right? Now, I know Mary Kate and I both have worked in the financial world for a while. And we've seen a lot of inheritances. It's a funny thing about an inheritance, though. I can write a will for my kids, leave things to my kids. And who knows, I may lose everything before I die. There may be nothing left for them when I die. That happens. The inheritance that Jesus left for you, right, it can never perish, spoil, or fade.
Thank you, Lord.
It's guaranteed. It's like put in trust. It's there. You can count on it being there. And that's the inheritance, the hope and the inheritance that the resurrection buys for us. Right? Resurrection proves that Jesus is the Christ. Right? It's important for us to know that he is indeed the Christ. Right? Romans 1 tells us the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures regarding his son. It's talking about the Lord, who as through this earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus was appointed the Son of God. He was appointed the Messiah by his resurrection. His resurrection proves that he is who he says he was. Mm-hmm. Without the resurrection, there's no reason to believe that Jesus was the Messiah.
That's right.
There's reason to believe he was a crazy man who thought he was the Messiah. The resurrection proves that he was the Messiah. The resurrection conquered sin. Wait a second, you've gone a little far here, haven't you? No, let's look at it, right? Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
The resurrection conquers sin. I'll say this, and somebody's probably going to try to, they're going to question it. Well, think about it afterwards. And that. We are all, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are dead to sin. The only sin that left in your life is sin that you choose to leave there. You can take any sin to the Lord, and he will take it from you. So if you have sin in your life, don't say you can't conquer it. Well, that's true. You can't conquer it, but you can give it away. You can give it to the Lord. The resurrection conquered sin. Right? Our faith depends on the resurrection. Right? If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? This is what Paul says. If there is no resurrection of the dead, and then not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Our faith stands on the rock of resurrection. Amen. Resurrection buys us eternal life with our Creator. Jesus said to her, right, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die.
Amen.
And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? It's a good question for all of us. Do we believe it? Our eternal life depends on the resurrection. If there was no resurrection, no reason to believe that I will be resurrected with Jesus. And yet, that is true. We too will be resurrected. Right? 2 Corinthians, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. The resurrection guarantees that we will be resurrected too. That's amazing to me. The resurrection separates believers from those who don't believe in Jesus. The resurrection is a great divider, an absolute divider. Right? Acts 17 says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. You want to get to the heart of the matter with somebody who you don't know whether they know the Lord or not, and you want to talk to them about the Lord? Bring up resurrection. It's going to divide the wheat from the chaff. It's going to tell you exactly where they are. But it's also going to, if they don't believe in the resurrection, it gives you the perfect opportunity to share with them what the resurrection is and what it does.
People don't want to know.
True. That's true, Mike.
Hey,
And that, well, because if I admit that there's a question, I have to seek an answer.
True.
And that it's fascinating. In fact, I think I just heard it on Moody Radio the other day. They were talking about atheists, agnostics, and believers, right? You know, believers believe that there is a God. Atheists believe that there is no God. An agnostic is saying, I'm going to sit on the sidelines, as if being in the middle ground is the perfect place to be. And there's some people that's comfortable because you don't have to acknowledge who is king of your life. Microphones. Here's the microphone. You get less than 1 minute this time, Mark. I don't think it's on.
There's another reason. And that is that if we admit that there's a resurrection, we have to get off of the throne of our own lives and put somebody else on it.
Good point.
They don't want to do it.
Good point. Good point. Thank you. Yeah. Good point. And that. The resurrection, it puts Christians on trial, right? You know, Paul, when he was before the Sanhedrin, right, he said, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. And the truth is when somebody questions your faith, they're questioning the resurrection.
Amen.
Yeah. And it is our resurrection too, right? I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of for me. He took hold of a lot. Right? So, okay, logical question. Resurrection is so awfully, terribly important, how can we really know that there was a resurrection? Right? If I'm going to stand on this thing, should I know whether it's a rock or some quicksand? So I'd say this is a good question. This thing sometimes frustrates me. It's the Lord keeping me humble. Right? Well, let's look at Scripture, what it says to start. Right? The tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. Right? Luke 24. Right? In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? These men, by the way, were angels. He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day, God bless you, be raised again. And the tomb was empty. That's the first reason to believe in the resurrection. Right? The disciples needed to be convinced. Right? Fascinating. Right? You think about it. We'll get there in a minute. In that, right? The disciples, they needed to be convinced that Jesus was resurrected. The time he died, they didn't believe he was going to be resurrected. They did not understand. Luke 24, again, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking he was a ghost. They didn't expect him to be resurrected. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. The disciples needed to be convinced themselves. Jesus had to prove to them that he was resurrected. Right? Well, the disciples are our witnesses, right? Acts, this is the passage in Acts where they're looking for a disciple to replace Judas. Right? And what is the criteria that they use? For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. They knew that their job as disciples was to be a witness to Jesus' resurrection And whoever they had joined them in Judas's place needed to do the same thing. Now, it wasn't just the disciples, though, that saw Jesus after he was resurrected. Right? Many saw Jesus after the resurrection. And there's way too many passages for us to cover in one morning. And that Mary Magdalene, the woman leaving the tomb, Simon Peter, all the disciples, 500 believers in 1 Corinthians, right? James' half-brother, Paul in Acts, they all saw Jesus after he was resurrected. Now, you may say to me, well, okay, Pastor, that's all Bible. What if I don't believe in the Bible? Well, how do I know the Bible's true, right? I'll call them the naysayers. There's other names you could call them, but I won't do that. Right? What about their alternative explanations? Okay, so I think in fairness, right, I want to know that I'm standing on solid rock, that the resurrection can be counted on. Right? So knowing that, let's take a look and analyze some of their alternative theories as to what might have happened in place of the resurrection. One is that Jesus didn't really die. He just swooned. Right? It's called the swoon theory. Right? Well, think about this. What they're saying is that, you know, Jesus was on the cross. They took him down from the cross, put him in the tomb, that he wasn't really dead when they put him in the tomb. And that the cool air in the tomb revived him, and he came to and walked out of the tomb. That's the swoon theory. Okay, well, first understand there were Roman guards on the cross, right? And that now if you're a Roman guard and your job is to crucify somebody, you stay there until you know for a fact he's dead. Because if you don't, you're dead. Okay, that's the first thing. So the Roman guards had to prove that he was dead before they let him down off that cross. So that kind of would stand against this, right? Right, Jesus was scourged before crucifixion. And that in some cases, the condemned person died from the scourging. It was that bad. Okay? And that so Jesus, right, who'd been scourged, put on a cross, he had a spear stuck in his side, right? And a spear stuck in his side, and that he was feeling good enough in the tomb to get up and walk out. I don't think so. Right? It doesn't make any sense to me. And it assumes that the same brutalized man in the weakened state that he was could roll away the stone from in front of the tomb. I think we can say that Jesus didn't just swoon. Here's a quote I found from a Texas attorney, right? Even in his weakened condition, in a quiet private cemetery, Jesus manages to push back the stone door without any of the guards noticing. Why go halfway? Jesus has been whipped, beaten, and stabbed, is hemorrhaging, hasn't had any food or drink for at least 3 days. Does he just push the stone open enough to squeeze through? No, he pushes the stone completely out of the way. I think you can look at it and go, yeah, the swoon theory doesn't make common sense. Another theory is that the disciples stole the body. Right? This was the argument of the Jewish authorities. Right? Tell people that his disciples just stole the body so they can tell everybody he was resurrected. Right? Okay, there were guards on the tomb. We don't know for sure whether they were Roman guards or Jewish guards. Okay. If they were Roman guards, right, one, if they fell asleep on the job, they were executed. I don't know how they took no-dos in those days, but I'd make sure if I was a Roman guard, I had some no-dos on me. In any case, right now, if they were Jewish guards, they would have been Jewish temple guards from the Jewish temple. In either case, how did the disciples get past? How did they get past these guards, roll the stone away, steal the body out, roll the stone back without it being noticed by these guards? Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Jesus' grave clothes were left in the tomb. Right? Now, if I'm trying to do a grave robbery, I want to get in and out as quick as possible. I'm not going to undress Jesus. I'm going to take him clothes and all. I'm not leaving any clothes behind. Right? Doesn't make any sense. Right? But the final, right? If the Jews had any evidence at all, that the disciples had grave robbed, they would have made the accusation not only public, but they would have been charged. The disciples would have been charged. And that never happened, because that would have shown up in the historical record. Another theory, right, is that they were hallucinating when they saw Jesus. Yeah, some said they were some mind-altering drug, and that's how they saw Jesus, right? Now, what that means is that the disciples all had the exact same hallucination. All right? It assumes that all the hundreds of others that saw him all had the exact same hallucination. Now, we don't want to get into drug use, but I would be willing to bet that that's never happened before with any hallucinogen. I love this explanation of it, right? All right, Dr. Michael Lacona. Hallucinations are like dreams. They are private occurrences. You could not share an hallucination you were having with someone any more than you could wake up your spouse in the middle of the night and ask him or her to join you in a dream you were having. Makes as much sense. Here's my favorite, the conspiracy theory. Now, the conspiracy theory was that the disciples got together, they conspired, we're going to tell everybody that Jesus rose from the dead and base our ministry on this. Right? Now, I like to think, okay, what was it like for the different characters in the passages that we read in Scripture? It helps me understand. Right? So I'm picturing it. It's like I can see Peter going, okay, guys, here, let's all huddle up. Everybody get together here. And then, now Jesus is gone and I'm in charge. No, John, sit down. I'm in charge. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to all agree from now on that we're going to all agree that Jesus was resurrected. Okay? That's what we're going to do. And I know, Thomas, you don't want to believe it, but let's just say this is what's going to happen. And that now, we're going to base our ministry on this. None of us are going to get wealthy on this, right? None of us are going to be praised for this. In fact, half of us are going to die because of this. And you know, where we could save our lives if we recanted. But that's a conspiracy. That's what we're going to do. Does that make any sense to anybody? Makes no sense at all, right? The historian Eusebius, right, he was a Greek historian, argued that it's inconceivable such a well-planned and thought-out conspiracy could succeed, right? And the key to me, though, is that many of the disciples, they were given a choice. You can deny the resurrection or we will kill you. Nobody that I can think of will die for a conspiracy that they know to be a lie. It just doesn't make any sense. Right. Microphone, please. I don't know where the mic got to. Give it a gauge.
I've always been curious. When somebody says historical record, mm-hmm. back in these days, was everybody able to contribute to a historical record?
No. Most people couldn't read or write in those days.
Okay.
And I don't know, is that... What's the question behind the question, Gage?
Well, I was just wondering, like, on the conspiracy thing, let's say that there was a sea of people that collaborated and did do something that outlandish, wouldn't there be a few stragglers that were able to document the truth, and then that would come to light, or?
Yeah. There were people there that could have figured out what the truth, you know, that if it was a lie, that it would have been shown to be a lie. Just pass it on to Neely.
It's just real quick, I promise.
Oh, you take as much time as you want. Yeah.
The four Gospels, those are historical documents, mm-hmm. and they do have the truth, you know.
Yeah,
so
good point. Yeah, I mean, I can only speak for myself, right? you know, I've been reading the Bible now for 37 years, and I've never found a place where it's false. I found places that I don't understand. You know, I found places that, you know, I don't know the full story. I've never found a place where it's false. You know, and every place I've tried to test it has been proven to be true. And that. So to me, I look at the biblical record as being the real proof of the resurrection. Yeah. But you look at what the naysayers have to say, and you look and you go, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, they're just cockamamie explanations, right? You know, I mean, I think, you know, the most realistic explanation is that Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. And that. So that's the message this morning. And that. Peggy, would you come up and share with us again? And then I have a few closing thoughts.
On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was yet dark, and she saw that the stone had been rolled away. So she ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and she said to them, "They have taken the body of our Lord, and I know not where they have laid them." Then Simon Peter and the other disciple both ran to the tomb together. But the other disciple outran Peter, and coming to the tomb first, he stooped down and he looked inside, and he saw the linen cloths, yet he went not in. Then came Peter, and he ran into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths and the napkin that was folded that had been around Jesus' head and lying in a place by itself. Then came in the other disciple, and he saw and he believed. But yet they understood not that Jesus must rise from the dead. Mary Magdalene stayed at the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked inside. And she saw two angels dressed in white, one at the head and one at the foot of where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said, "Because they've taken the body of my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And as she said this, she stepped back and she saw Jesus, but she didn't recognize it was him. And he said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" And she, supposing that he was the gardener, said, "Sir, if you've taken him, tell me where you have laid him, that I may go and get him." And then Jesus said, "Mary." And she turned herself and said, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." And he said, "Do not cling unto me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and tell them this, that I go to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So Mary went and she told him this. In the evening of the same day, being the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, when Jesus stepped into their midst and said, "Peace be unto you." And then he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples filled with joy. And then Jesus said unto them, "As the Father has sent me, so now I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Ghost. Whose ever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whose ever sins you retain, they are retained." Now Thomas, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus appeared unto them. But the disciples told him, "Thomas, we have seen the Lord." And Thomas said, "Unless I see the nail prints in his hand, and unless I put my finger into those nail prints, I will not believe." After 8 days, the disciples were again gathered behind locked doors And this time, Thomas was with him. When Jesus stepped into their midst and said, "Peace be unto you." And then he said, "Thomas, reach here your finger. Put it into my hand. And take your hand and thrust it into my side. And be thou not unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. But blessed are all of those who have never seen me, and yet they believe." And many other things Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are recorded that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you have life through his name.
Amen. Amen.
Wouldn't be right if we went through a Sunday morning without opening our Bible. So open to John chapter 20, which is where Peggy was. Beginning with verse 11, "But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot." First thing I want you to notice here, right, is that the stone has been rolled away. Right? Now, I often thought that the stone was rolled away so Jesus could leave the tomb. Think about that. Later on, when he appears to the disciples, he walks through a wall. The stone was not rolled away so that Jesus could exit the tomb. The stone was rolled away so that we could see into it, so we could see that he was risen. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. As I said before, the disciples, Mary, they weren't expecting a resurrection. They needed to be convinced, and that Jesus left the evidence there so that they could be convinced. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." When we come to Jesus with a question, he knows us by name. He knows who we are. He knows, you know, a minute ago I asked Gage, what's the question behind the question? And that the Lord knows when we come to him what the question is behind the question. He knows our name. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. In the next section, right, it talks about Jesus coming to the disciples, right? And look at what it says, right? On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Right? The doors were locked. Why did they lock the doors? Because they were afraid that the Romans were going to come and crucify them. They were scared. They did not believe Jesus was resurrected at this point, right? And he comes to them, and his first words are, "Peace be with you," right? Peace, right? Peace means being at one with God, That's his first message to them. Be at one with God. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I can imagine being overjoyed when you realize that the Lord that you walked with for 3 years, right, that you felt had been crucified and left you abandoned, and now he's back again. And that I could see being overjoyed. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." Which brings me to the conclusion, right? Jesus is risen. I think we have evidence through that resurrection that he is Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the way back to the Father. He is the sacrifice, the perfect sacrificial lamb without blemish for our sins. And the question I have is he your Lord?
Yes.
If he's not, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? The evidence is there. The tomb is empty. Don't let your heart stay empty. Let your heart be filled with Jesus. So let's all pray together. Father, if there's anyone here who does not know you before today, let them know you right at this second, Lord God. Don't let them delay another minute, another hour, another day. Lord, now is the time for salvation, Lord. Let them turn their heart over to you. Let them say, "Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And I recognize that Jesus was the one who stepped out of the tomb, resurrected. He is Messiah. He is the one that I need." And Lord, I thank you for all of us that have accepted Jesus as our Lord. Thank you for all the things that the resurrection buys us, Lord. The life here, the overcoming of sin, the inheritance that cannot be spoiled or disappear. Lord, thank you for all of it. Lord God, help us to truly appreciate Resurrection Day for what it is, because Resurrection Day truly did change everything. And we thank you in the name of our blessed Savior Jesus. And all God's children said,
amen. Amen.
Thanks, everyone.